We are in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 has 36 verses in it, and we are going to at least read them this morning. Normally, as you know, we take chapters bit by bit and develop studies along there. But this chapter is such a unit that honestly, it would be very difficult to study it in, let's say, 2 or 3 weeks and fully appreciate everything that Paul has written here. So today what we're going to do is we're going to go through this chapter and do it as a commentary. And we'll come back and actually study some of the key elements of it in another lesson or lessons. But right now we want to just simply make sure that we understand what Paul is saying, because he's summarizing now all this that he has done through the first 10 chapters to a degree. He's kind of really sealing the point here about salvation, about Gentiles, about Jews, the whole thing. And so we want to try to bite off as much of this as we can chew today without going too fast. Romans chapter 11. So we're going to pray this morning before we start. And this morning we are remembering Pastor Rick Sow. We prayed for him last week, but more importantly, the aspect of his ministry that includes pastor's school. And I'll be going there tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, be back Friday. And it is always a good time of fellowship, and I've got one session to do while we're there. So let's be in prayer about those matters. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to come before you and pray. Father, we realize, all of us realize, that there are a lot of ways to live life, but it's impossible to live this Christian life without prayer, and how desperately today, Father, we need you. These folks need you to fill me so that they can be taught and understand the scripture that we're looking at today by your Holy Spirit. They need you to fill them, Father, so we can hear it, receive it, understand it, digest it, retain it, and have it there for us to use at a time, Father, when you bring it back to our recall. Lord, we pray that you will glorify your name in all of this. Father, we pray for Pastor Rick Sowell and Pastor John Marshall and Pastor David Heaton, all the work they're doing the last minute to get ready for pastor school, all the people that are involved in that up there at Hope Baptist Church. Father, we pray for safe travels for all of us, timely schedules with the airlines and hotels and so forth, Father. Great services. We pray for nuggets, things by which we can live from the Scripture to bring home with us. And Father, pray that we'll be able to help in this one session the pastors that are there. And we ask you, Lord, to honor and glorify your name in all of it. We're thankful today to be here, and we do pray, Lord, that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, our souls will be edified and you'll be glorified. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to study this big chapter, kind of digest it all in one part. And as we go through it, we'll just take little blocks of scripture. I'll kind of give you an idea what that section is about. And then we'll look at whatever cross references we need to make sure we understand it. Now, the first thing we're going to look at in Romans chapter 11 will be verses 1 through 5, the remnant of Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What Paul's saying is, some people would get the idea, since he is now the apostle to the Gentiles and has basically broken off his ministry to the Jews, that people would get the idea that God is through with Israel. May I tell you, there are people preaching that right now today, that God is through with Israel. We started a Bible study in Victoria in 1996, 1997, or 1998, somewhere in there, and there were just, you know, probably 15 people, 17 people that were coming to that Bible study. We were hoping to build it, to plant a church. One day there were about another 20 people that came in. I was like, wow, man, it's really growing. And the question came up, do you believe that Israel has been replaced by the church? I said no, and they got up and left. So you know, God's not through with Israel. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, where these quotes come from concerning Elijah. Paul said, you know God's not through with Israel, I'm saved. And he was a Jew. And there were others that are his traveling companions that are also Jews. But look here in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is Elijah. He has run from the threat of Jezebel. He's parked under a juniper tree. Now he's going to get the still small voice of God. Look at verse 10. He says to the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life, take it away. And look how the Lord answered him. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Paul says, guys, it didn't happen back then, and it hasn't happened now. God is not through with Israel. And so as there was a remnant of believers, according to the election of grace, during Paul's day, may I tell you something? There is also a remnant of believers, according to the election of grace, today. There are saved Jews. Sometimes they go by the term Messianic Jew, but any Jew that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and I don't know how many there are, but there are enough of them that you know God's not done. That's the remnant of Israel. Then, in verses 5 and 6, he goes on to explain more about the election of grace. Now, you know, in Romans chapter 9, we really, really dealt with this subject. But look how he says it now in verses 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, a Calvinist would have you believe what that means is God chose before the foundation of the world who would be saved, and he's picked out those people, even among Israel, that he chose to save way back then by election. But that's not what it means. As we've seen, election requires belief. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you do, you're one of the elect. And he's going to say it again. But notice how clearly he shows in the next two verses it has absolutely nothing to do with works. Even so then, at verse 5, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch it. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, when I was looking over that to teach you, I'm thinking, now, what does he mean? Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and otherwise, work is no more work. What's he saying? What is that? Well, for sure, what you get from this is, listen, you know this clearly. Election is not of works. Do you not see that? Clearly. Look back at Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 11. When all this started, when Paul started dealing with this subject of election, he says here in verse 11, speaking of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, watch it, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay? What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's the election of grace. And then he says this. If election is of grace, he says, if election is of grace, then it is, he says, listen, no more of works. Why would he say no more of works? That's an indication that works were connected to some degree with salvation in the Old Testament under the law. Look back at Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So there was an element of works involved in salvation in the Old Testament. And so he says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. But then he adds this strange comment, otherwise grace is no more grace. And I was thinking, what is he talking about? Well, When Paul adds, otherwise grace is no more grace, he's basically saying, if salvation were of grace and works, if it's, you know, and grace and works are mutually exclusive. If it's grace, then it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. All right, so, but he says, if it, otherwise grace is no more grace. He's saying, if salvation were grace and works, then grace wouldn't be grace. That's what he's saying. Look at Galatians chapter 5. He really says it well in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 4 here. In Galatians, that's exactly what hung them up. They said, yeah, we acknowledge that there's grace, but we also have to work. And he says, all right, well, if that's the case, then you're fallen from grace. Look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's why I'm saying, if it's in any way a combination of grace and works, then grace is no more grace. Because grace is free and does not involve works. That's really well said. Then he says this in verse 6. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. So likewise he's saying, if election were of works, then it couldn't be by grace because they're mutually exclusive. And again he adds that statement, otherwise, and he adds that to state this. If it were by works and grace, some combination of works and grace, then work wouldn't be work. Because grace is free. So he just one more time takes that hammer and slams that point home to let us know this election thing is absolutely of grace. All right? So the remnant of Israel, we've seen, the election of grace. Now watch this, the blindness of Israel. The blindness of Israel, verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now what Paul has done here is he's quoting three Old Testament passages. And we want to go back there real quick and make sure we understand them. But notice when he starts verse 7, he said, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What's he seeking for? Righteousness. Why did he not obtain it? He covered it back here in Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. How did we get it? We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. That stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 3 in Romans chapter 10. Verse 3 at Romans chapter 10. They, speaking of Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he said Israel's got a blindness on them, and he said, and then he quotes three Old Testament passages. He said, guys, the reason that they can't get it as a nation is they don't see it, they don't understand it. Now he quotes, and we're not going to look at two of these passages. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, the spirit of slumber. He quotes Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. You can write those two down. Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, where David says in Romans chapter 11, David says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. But look at Isaiah chapter 9. He quotes this one too. And this is the key one, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Isaiah said to the Lord, here am I, send me. That's the famous missions passage. Here am I, send me. And verse 9, he said, what are you going to send me for? Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. So what happened is, God put a blindness on them. And he put the blindness on them because of their unbelief. And when Jesus Christ came during his earthly ministry, there were people that believed on him. There was a blind man, that's profound, who was born blind in John chapter 9 from his birth. Jesus healed him. And then Jesus finds him later after he gets kicked out of the synagogue for saying that Jesus healed him. And he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And he says, it is he that speaketh with thee. Thou hast both seen him and heard him. He said, Lord, I believe. Boom. Saved. And then the Pharisees come along and said, well, what about us? Said, well, you say you see, and therefore you're blind, and your sin remaineth. And that's the case. They were so blind, there's Jesus Christ working miracles that only God could do, raising the dead and healing the lepers and this blind man. And they say, you know what, that's a devil. And that's the case with them. Look in Acts chapter 28. Paul is in Rome now, finally. He's called the Jewish people over that are in Rome to preach the gospel to him. And here's the response in verse 24, Acts chapter 28, verse 24. Of the Jews that he preaches to, some believe the things which were spoken and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, and he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto, and here's that word. Here is the one word that he spoke that caused them all to leave. The Gentiles. And they will hear it. And they said, well, see ya. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. And that's the attitude. That's the blindness of Israel. And it's on them to this day. As a nation, they don't get it still. All right, now go back to Romans chapter 11. And let's see another section. We've seen the remnant of Israel. There's still some around there getting saved. The election of grace. There's no work involved, so you're not going to get salvation by the law. The blindness, Israel still doesn't see it as a nation. But notice the salvation of Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 15. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that's an envious rivalry, if I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So salvation came to us because Israel rejected it. And Paul puts it in a really good light. If God's not through with Israel, then why do we go like we are to the Gentiles? And he said, from the simple standpoint, that for some of those that are blind, this gospel's open to the Gentiles and it provokes them. That salvation is of the Jews and yet the Gentiles are getting it and causes some of them to see what it is and they get it. And they get it. And Paul says, I magnify mine office that I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and that upsets them. It provokes them to jealousy. But he said, because of that, some of them are getting saved. So it's a good thing. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. This isn't a Gentile salvation we got in on. This is a Jewish salvation we got in on. Thank God for that. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 19 to remind you of something we saw last week. Paul says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And it angered the Jews in Acts 28 when he said, Gentiles, they said, we're out of here. You know, there are words you can't say today that are politically incorrect and just set the world on ear if you say one of those. They call you all kind of names. Well, Paul said Gentiles, and boy, that fired those Jews up. But some of them, it stirred up enough to go in and get the gospel. Paul said that's a good thing. Good thing. Their loss, he says here, in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know what he's saying? Their loss is our gain. Their loss is our gain. You know, they're casting away. God did reconcile the world. Look at a couple of things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Something very important for us to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 19. This is very important for us to understand. The sins are already paid for. The work's already done. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, watch it, reconciling, not Israel, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus, the Lord already took care of that. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 2. You'll see it again. People get the idea when they talk about election that you've heard people say this, limited atonement. That's what they'll say. God only died, Jesus Christ only died for those that God had already chosen before the foundation of the world. That's not the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation. A propitiation is an offering that appeases the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We got in on it. We got in on it. God reconciled the world to us because Israel cast away their Messiah. But you know what he says here? He says in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What's it going to be like when they do get in? He says in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's exactly what it's going to be. The restoration and salvation of Israel is literally going to be life from the dead. We have turned to Ezekiel 37 so many times that you probably have a pathway there. So for the sake of time, we won't turn there again. But Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14 is the prophecy over the valley of the dry bones. And those are the graves of Israel. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the saints in Israel are raised from the dead and go in to take possession of the land. And man, the fullness of Israel and the reconciling of Israel will be life from the dead. That's when Jesus rules, and everything on this earth is going to be at peace. It's still a wreck right now. We're getting saved. I tell people, I don't think there's much I can do to change the direction of this nation politically. I mean, I'm going to vote. Okay? It's what I've been given to do. But I can change the direction of individuals through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one of those who has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's, right now, that's important. The peace comes when Jesus comes. And the guy who says he can bring peace before Jesus comes is the guy that's going to be responsible for killing most of them. All right, that's another subject. Now we go to the illustration of the olive tree. The illustration of the olive tree. And this is going to cover verses 16 through 24. Let's read. For if the first fruit be holy, that's speaking of those saved Jews, the lump is also holy. And the first fruit is really Jesus Christ. And if the root be holy, he's the root and offspring of David, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's what you are, Gentiles, a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The root is Jesus Christ. The fatness of the olive tree is the Holy Spirit. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, I mean, if we get grafted in as wild branches, if those guys want to believe and come back in, how much more would he not graft in the natural branches? Well, the root of the olive tree is holy because the root of the olive tree is Jesus. All right? And, of course, the fatness of the olive tree, if you compare olive oil to the Holy Spirit, you see a real good comparison there. There's your root and fatness. Then any branch that's attached to that root and filled with that olive is going to be, it's going to be good. It's going to be holy. The natural branches, of course, are Israel. The branches of the wild olive tree grafted in are we, the Gentile converts. Now, some of the natural branches were broken off because of unbelief, and the wild branches were grafted in by faith, he says in verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But he says, Gentiles, you guys shouldn't boast that now you're in and Israel is out. You shouldn't be high-minded about that because this isn't a discussion between the branches. You're born by the root. And whoever's born by the root is holy. So Gentiles, speaking nationally now, should fear for this reason. In the same way that God spared not Israel, he could also cut off Gentiles. And you know what's going to happen? You ever read the book of Esther? All right, so in the book of Esther, you have a queen named Vashti. She's a Gentile, married to Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus, in that case, is going to be a type of Jesus Christ. And that wife gets put away. Because why? Her husband called her and she rebelled. He said, you know what? You're out of here. And he brings in Esther. What nationality is Esther? Jew. The Gentile cut off and the Jew brought back in. You see it? And that's a picture of what God's going to do during the tribulation when he comes back to Israel to graft them in again. That's what he's going to do. So he says to Gentiles in verses 21 and 22, if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee, Gentiles. It's national, not individual. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Watch it. If thou continue in his goodness. The church as a whole, as you know it, those that profess to be Christian, are they continuing his goodness today? No, not as a whole. Not at all. Bible preaching and teaching, preaching the truth, dealing with souls truly until they truly get saved, is becoming a novelty and a rarity. And the rest of it is a big show. If thou continue in his goodness, you know what that show is turning to? It's turning to idolatry. Israel went into idolatry, God cut them off, and the church is going into idolatry, setting the stage for people to worship the Antichrist. If thou continue his goodness, otherwise thou also should be cut off. Yep, and that's what's happening. People have taken verses 21 and 22 and tried to apply that to individual salvation, saying that if you don't continue in the goodness of God, God will cause you to lose your salvation. But there's nothing in Romans chapter 11 that indicates God's dealing with individuals here. He's dealing with nationalities, Jews and Gentiles. And so it's a national application that we see, you know, at the time of the opening of the tribulation. Who's getting sealed by the angel that has the inkhorn? Jews. 12,000 of each tribe. You see? He's coming back and grafting them in again. All right, then in here we see, next we see the mystery of Israel, verses 25 through 27. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So it's a mystery, it's going to be a little hard for some people to get. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. So a person who doesn't get this is ignorant and conceited. This is what he said. That blindness in part, because some of them are getting saved, like Paul was, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, capital D, that's Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So the mystery of Israel is God's not done with them. The mystery is that they are blind as a nation, but in part there are still those Jews that are getting saved. But there comes a time when Jesus Christ returns, and that remnant for whom he returns, they all get it. And when they all get it, from then on, all Israel is saved. And you know what that is? That is the national new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31 that we got in on when we got saved. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and look at it real quick. You see, God made a promise to Israel that he was going to do something. And you know he's God, and he's going to keep that promise. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with Gentiles. Is that what it said? No, it says with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Why did he address them as the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Because they were split under Rehoboam after Solomon's reign, and they hadn't come back together yet. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, now together. After those days, saith the Lord, speaking of the tribulation, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. End of deal. That's what he says he's going to do. So basically what happens when they all get saved, they go out in the millennial reign, and every one of those kids that's born comes with the knowledge of God. He's equipped. And nobody has to teach him because they all know him. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Next, we see the effect of election. I try to give each of these sections a little bit of a title so we kind of frame our minds around what he's teaching them at each step along the way. The effect of election, verses 28 through 32. This is interesting. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. And that's true. If you go over to Israel right now and say, I would like a visa to come over here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your people, they say, just turn around and go home where you came from. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Everywhere that Paul went preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was it that attacked him? Jews. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Would you notice that Father is not capitalized and it's plural apostrophe, meaning more than one Father? This isn't talking about they are beloved for God the Father's sakes. They are beloved for the Father's, their Father's sakes. Who would those be? Huh? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do you remember back in Romans chapter 9? Those were the three that God spoke of when he introduced the doctrine of election. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Here are the fathers. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, there's the first one, are they all children, but in Isaac shall that seed be called. There's the second one. And then he says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There you go. There's God's election, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and after that, the 12 tribes up to Jesus Christ, those who would put their faith in what Abraham put his faith in. Jesus Christ is who we put our faith in, and Abraham saw that in type when he offered Isaac upon Mount Moriah. The mountain specifically was Calvary. It's a full-blown picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Abraham believed that. He says, all right, that's the guy right there. You got that kind of faith? Then you get in on the election. I just want to say this. We're going to have an election here in November. I don't know if you knew that. And one of the candidates is going to be elected. But may I tell you something? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, throw your hat in the ring as a candidate, you get elected. Everybody who puts faith in Jesus Christ is elected. It's the election of grace, because something Jesus Christ has already done for you. All right, then he goes on to say, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I'm watching the clock here. The gifts, those are going to be the oracles. The gifts are mentioned to you in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, and Romans chapter 9, verse 4. We won't go back there. It's the promises, the oracles, the priesthood. All those things were gifts. The gifts and the calling of God. Hosea 11, 1 says, I've called my son out of Egypt. Speaking of Israel, my firstborn, I've called my son out of Egypt. You know what he says? They are without repentance. God says it doesn't make any difference how bad that nation goes. I'm still going to save them. And there will be a remnant who will believe. That's Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? And you know what he says? I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Numbers 23, 19. They're in. I mean, it's going to happen because he made that choice. He says this. He says, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What's he saying? What's he saying is, hey dudes, hey Gentiles, there used to be a time you didn't believe, God gave you mercy. Now they're over here in unbelief, and because he gave you mercy, you know what they're going to do? He's going to give them mercy too. That's really cool. That's really God. That's really good. And why does he do that? Because verse 32, you're all guilty. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. So whoever would put his faith, belief, in Jesus Christ, he gets in. He gets the mercy. And now he concludes with the rich wisdom and knowledge of God. The rich wisdom and knowledge of God. Watch what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So he's praising the Lord for his wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments, and his ways. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what he's basically saying there? Nobody could have cooked up a plan as good as this. Nobody. Because if we'd have cooked up a plan like this as Gentiles, you know what we'd have said? Sorry, Jews, you had your chance. And if the Jews had cooked up this plan, you know what they'd have said? Ain't no way you guys are getting in on this thing. But God cooked up the plan, and he says, you know what? I got a way of doing this where anybody who wants in can get in. And that's rich. And that's wisdom. And he's praising God. Because God, you know what? In spite of Israel's unbelief, at this point as a nation, is still going to fulfill all of the covenants that he made to them. They're going to get the land. They're going to get, they have the seed. They're going to get the new covenant. Their children are going to be born with the knowledge of God. They get all of that. He's going to make it happen. And Jesus Christ is going to rule. I love it. It's wonderful. Fabulous passage of Scripture here. Well, we'll go back in later and kind of dig into a little bit more of that. Just want to kind of give you a good overview of that chapter today. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand what we're reading here well enough to be able, as we read it, to appreciate it, and even so, to be able to tell somebody else who might not know. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.